Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
So how many people don't know who I am? That's a good start. How many of you have never, lift your hands, couple, right? It's true. I said I've been away for so long that people are probably like, who is she? And why is she up there? I am the pastor of the church. So I've been away for 4 weeks. My man's at North Campus this morning. So we divide and conquer every Sunday. It's a rarity that we ever get to sit in church together. It's one of those things, and I'm happy to do it. But I tell you what, it's just 4 weeks is too long. God bless America. I miss America. I'm like, after like week two, I'm like, I can't do the traveling thing anymore. And I know people say you need to go away for a long period of time to properly decompress. But I'm like, but can I decompress in San Diego around people I know and love? Like, that would be my preference. And Dorothy was right. There is no place like home. And I swear to you, when I was on the eve of flying from Brisbane, I had to do Brisbane to Sydney, Sydney to San Fran, San Fran to San Diego, 24 hours of flying. I literally wish I had the ruby red slippers and I could just go, transport me back to San Diego. There's no place like home. But alas, I had to do it the old-fashioned way. But here I am, I'm back, and I'm so pumped to be back. Oh, I love you and I love our church family and I love this city and I love America and I love you, live streamers. Welcome to service this morning. We're so glad you're here. I got a great message I want to share with you today. Many of you will have read this passage of scripture probably many times, but I believe there's just so many different dimensions and aspects to every piece of the Word of God that we could never really exhaust all the revelation and the greatness that lay within. So I'd love it if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter number 15. We're going to be reading a little bit about the prodigal son today. The title of my message this morning is The House of Transformation. And I'm going to need you to listen real good today because I'm fighting off some jet lag. And the better you listen, the better I'm going to preach. I just know it. So we're rowdy here. So don't feel like it's a bad thing to yell out amen if you agree with what is coming from the stage today. I had a friend who I brought to church many years ago, and she was not from a church background. And she started coming to our church, and she was so perplexed by people calling out and amening in the service. And I got this text halfway through the message, and she's like, why are people talking during the meeting? Don't they know that's rude? Don't they know you shouldn't talk while other people are talking? Like, no, that's actually what we do here. We engage with, if we hear something we like, we say amen. If we hear something that challenges us, we say ouch. We say uh-oh, whatever it takes to get the word in you. Alrighty, let's start reading. Luke chapter number 15, verses 11 to 32. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So he sounds like a millennial, okay? Sorry. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And he's a nicer man than me because I probably just would have pulled out the wooden spoon. So then in verse number 13, it says, a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About this time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And I'm actually, at about this point in the story, I'm starting to warm up to this prodigal. Because initially I was like, he's just a brat. But now I like the fact that when a famine hits the land, he goes out and he gets a job. He gets a job. That's a word for somebody right there, I reckon. He gets a job. The young man became so hungry, and even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off," somebody say, "a long way off." I want you to know that our Heavenly Father sees us even when we are a long way off. His father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. And can I just take a moment to say, if you're preaching any other gospel or have been listening to any other gospel other than one of a father who is filled with love and compassion, you're preaching or listening to the wrong thing. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe." Somebody say, "the finest robe." "In the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger." Somebody say, "a ring for his finger." "And sandals for his feet." Say, "sandals for his feet." "And kill the calf we have been fattening." All right. So this here, I just need to stop and tell you that it's clear that God is not a vegetarian. So we're all about dispelling the myths in church today. Okay. Now, if you're a vegan or a vegetarian, you are very, very welcome. You rock on with your bad self. In fact, I had someone say once, vegetarians and vegans live 10 years longer than other people that eat meat. And I can't help but thinking, yes, 10 sad, meaningless, baconless years. I'm just not sure if it's worth it, people. So write that down. God is not a vegetarian. It says we must celebrate with a feast. And this is the character of our God. He's a God of celebration. "For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life." Somebody say, "house of transformation." "He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. Somebody shout hallelujah, say glory to God, say amen. Because some of you need to hear that, because there's been a lie out there in the world that when you come to church or when you come to the Father, the party ends. I used to have a great life of parties and extravagance and all this stuff, and then I became a Christian. No, you have the celebratory party life, but you have it without the regrets, without the hangovers, without the consequences, without the shame. I'm telling you, those who find Christ find life. But what I want to focus on today is really the power of the Father to transform his children. So the son comes home, and many of us who are pastors and leaders in this world, one of our greatest joys is that when people come into the house of God, their lives are changed. Probably one of the greatest causes for celebration in my life is to see a changed life. There's nothing like it. Somebody comes in and they're, you know, addicted to this or to that, or they're steeped in some kind of sin, and they have an encounter with the Father and their lives are changed. It's awesome. But on the reverse, it's also really hard and really grieving to watch people come in and it just doesn't quite stick for them. And I remember saying to God once, "Why do some make it and others don't?" And as I was reading through my Bible and I came upon this scripture, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "Leanne, the reason some people make it and others don't is because some people have not had the revelation that they've had a wardrobe change." I want to speak specifically today on the items of clothing that the Father dresses the Son in on his return. See, the truth is we can come to Jesus anyway. He will take us messy. He will take us broken. He will take us dirty. You don't need to change to come to God's house. People have told us, if I change, maybe then God will love me. No, we don't change so God will love us. We change because God loves us. The love of the Father is what changes us. So we don't change for God, we change through him. Okay, so the Son comes back into the Father's house and he's inevitably pig slopped and stinky, covered in pig poop. And the Father doesn't receive him and then go, oh, look at you. Oh, that's all right. We'll just walk you around like that for the rest of your life. No, he loves us as we are, but then that love actually transforms us into the person that we were always called to be. So the first things he says to his servants is, bring the best robe and put it on my son. How many people know what the best robe is? It's the robe of righteousness. The Bible tells us that he who knew no sin became sin so we could be the righteousness of God. And isn't it interesting that the Bible says, quick, bring the best robe. Do you know why it can be a quick work? Because it's not about our striving. All we have to do is accept the robe that the Father wants to give. We just think if I just work harder, if I just try harder, if I just beat myself up a little bit more. No, all we need to do is have a revelation that we've had a wardrobe change. But you know what I found? I found that sometimes it takes a long time for our spirit or our mind to catch up with what has already taken place in our spirit. How many people here are married? Show of hands. Many of you. Good job. Okay. So there is nothing like marriage to unleash the psycho within. See, I got married at 17. So I was a fetal bride. Okay. I was a baby when I got married. And then I went ahead and married a German. So it was like two wild rivers colliding. So the first couple of years of our marriage, there were a lot of sparks flying. And see, when I was growing up in my father's house, I thought I was really calm. I thought I was a calm person. I thought, I was real just easy, go with the flow. You know, I would never do anything like throw something at somebody or scream at them or try to jump out of a moving car. Like, I would never do stuff like that. And then I got married. And it's like a switch was activated on my back. And all of a sudden, it was like I had no self-control. And you know what I'd realized? I realized that even though that this stuff in me had kind of lay dormant for 17 years, it was always there. I'd just never been in an environment to have it activated before. I'd just never been bumped hard enough for all this stuff to come flying out. And lo and behold, that activating factor was marriage. And I got to the point in my marriage relationship with my husband where, it was at the point where we just about despised each other because we would just fight and scrap all the time. And, I just remember thinking and saying to myself, I have no self-control. I'm just feisty. I'm just crazy. I was raised in a house with 5 strong women. What does he expect? This is how I'm always going to be. But it was so grieving to me. Every time I would lose my cool, I just feel so bad afterwards. And I remember one such time, my husband, when we were working hard in New Zealand as youth pastors, he would get one day off a week. And he had plans on his one day off. He wanted to go surfing. But I was like, oh no, on your one day off, you are going to spend time with me. And we're going to talk about my feelings. And then I'm going to complain about how much time we don't get to spend with each other when we're spending time together. And then I'm also going to make you just sit and we're going to watch the movies and the TV shows that I like and it's going to be all about me. He's like, no, I need to go for a surf. I need to decompress. I need to go surfing. So he grabs his surfboard and he goes out the front. He puts his surfboard on the grass, getting ready to put it on his roof. And then I saw this as my opportunity. And I walked over and I stood on the surfboard with my foot precariously near the surfboard fins. And I said to him, if you go for a surf, I'm going to snap the fins on your surfboard. Are you going surfing? And he looked at me and he goes, and he starts gulping really hard and he's like, you wouldn't dare. And I think in his head he knew I would dare, actually. I'd given him a lot of evidence from the past 2 years to prove that I actually... And he said, I am going surfing. And I got my foot and I slammed it down on the fins and I snapped his fins, right? Okay. And okay, so you're not allowed to judge me, all right? Don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. Because every woman, if you haven't heard me say this before, I need to repeat it often. Every woman is at least 10% psycho, okay? And that's the minimum. It only goes up from there depending on what season and cycle of life she's in, all right? Okay, there's 10%. That's the dormant level that lay within. Okay, and for all you men sitting there feeling like masters of the universe, I need to tell you that you all are 10% jerk, okay? And that is, that's how the cookie crumbles, all right? But I would get to the end of one of these episodes and feel so completely grieved at my own character. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is so beautiful. The Holy Spirit is so good at turning up in the midst of our mess and our dysfunction. He does not run away from our brokenness. He runs to it. You know how the Bible says that he is acquainted with all our ways? Sometimes we think we can hide stuff from God, but we can't. He knows it all. So he turns up and I'm kind of in a hangover of one of my fits of rage. And I'd been telling myself this lie, I can't change. I have no self-control. I'm feisty. I'm this. I'm that. This is what I'm going to be for the rest of our married life. And the Holy Spirit turned up and said, Leanne, you have been believing a lie. You've been believing a lie about yourself. When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit entered your life. And when the Holy Spirit enters your life, Galatians chapter 5 tells us that he doesn't come empty-handed. He comes with a fruit basket. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Ding, 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 ding. The very thing that I didn't think I had. I was pregnant with the seeds of self-control on the inside of me. I just didn't have a revelation that I'd had a wardrobe change. And there's people out there today or maybe on live stream today and you've been living with things and you thought it was a representation of who you are. It's a representation of who you used to be before you met Christ. Now you have had a wardrobe change. You're not that way anymore. You know what? And I quickly realized I could utilize and activate not the psycho within, the self-control within. And it didn't happen overnight. It does take a while for your mind to catch up with what has happened in your spirit. But eventually you'll start to walk as that new creation that Christ died for you to be. Here's what the Bible says. In Titus chapter number 3, verses 3 to 8. It wasn't so long ago that we ourselves were stupid and stubborn. Now, you're not allowed to elbow the person next to you here, okay? This is like the prophet Michael Jackson said, it's all about the man in the mirror, all right? We were stupid and stubborn, dupes of sin, ordered every which way by our glands. Don't you love the Bible? Going around with a chip on our shoulder, hated and hating back. But when God, our kind and loving Savior, stepped in, he saved us from all that. It was all his doing. We had nothing to do with it. Somebody say, quick work. He gave us a good bath and we came out of it new people. Washed inside and out by the Holy Spirit. Our Savior Jesus poured out new life so generously. God's gift has restored our relationship with him and given us back our lives. Oh, I'm telling you today, the world has believed a lie. The church has believed a lie. The devil has sold us a whammy. Oh, well, maybe I'm born this way. And I'm not going to argue with you. Maybe we are all born with certain dysfunctions and certain bents. Well, my grandfather was an alcoholic. I was born with an addictive personality. Well, my parents always flew off the handle and I just have this genetic disposition towards rage and psychotic behavior. Or maybe I was born with a certain sexual preference or bent. Maybe all these things are, you know, something that we are born with as humans. And we say, I am a slave to how I was born. And listen, I'm not going to argue with you. Maybe we are born certain ways. Well, that's why Jesus said in John chapter 3, when he was having a conversation with an actual human by the name of Nicodemus, you must be born again. You may have been born sinful. You may have been born dysfunctional. You may have been born with certain bents and afflictions, That's why Jesus said, you got to be born again. Not now of water, but born of the Spirit in Jesus' name. You are a new creation. It's time for the church to stop comparing themselves to the wrong father. You've been adopted by your daddy God. And you've been living less than because you don't realize that God put a robe on you and it's a robe of righteousness. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, though your sins made you as red as scarlet, I have washed you as white as snow. Oh my gosh, this is good news to a world that is steeped in addictions, that is steeped in dysfunctional behaviors and sin patterns, excuse me, like myself, who felt like they could not escape themselves. Jesus said, I have put a new robe on you. I paid a high price for you to wear it. It's not in your strength. It's because of what I did on the cross of Calvary in Jesus' mighty name. Somebody say amen. Somebody needs to say amen to that word today. You know what happens when we don't have a revelation of our wardrobe change? The fact that the Father has changed us out of our pig slop garment and put on our backs a robe of righteousness, we start to either get really condemned and fall away, or we start to try to normalize our sin and our dysfunction. And we're seeing that all around the world today. And really, all that is an expression of people's discouragement at the point of them feeling like their lives haven't been transformed. So either I'm going to fall away and say, I just can't be a Christian, or I'm going to start to try to normalize what should never be normalized. So I'm going to take all those things because I'm discouraged and because I don't truly believe that God's house is a house of transformation and I don't have a revelation of the wardrobe change. I'm going to just say this is normal. Walking around with pig slop residue is normal. Don't judge my pig slop. I should be able to wear this. I should be able to stink up every environment I'm in. Bring my dirt wherever I go. Listen, it's not about what you do. It's what Jesus has already done for you. He paid a high price to put a robe of righteousness on your back so you can be clean, you can be cleansed. Look at this scripture right here. You're going to love this in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. And listen, we've got a generation that have been fooled into thinking that they can, that the sin that Jesus paid a high price for them to be forgiven of and washed of, it's okay for them to walk around in it. I just want to talk real today in a world that has been steeped in confusion. The word of truth must come and separate the light from the darkness, the truth from the lie. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And the truth is, many of us have been caught up in at least one of those at some point in our life. But that scripture doesn't stop there. It says some of you were once like that. But, somebody say but. You were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Bring the finest robe and put it on him. It's a robe we couldn't earn on our own, but Jesus paid the price so we could wear it on our backs. I'm telling you today, you have had a wardrobe change and it's going to change the way you walk through life. When you have a revelation, I am not that way anymore. I'm not a psycho. I'm not a lunatic. I do have self-control. I am wearing a robe of righteousness. I am not a slave to sin. I am a son or a daughter of my Father. I now have power and authority over sin. Sin no longer has authority over me in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. The second article of clothing that we see the Father puts on the Son in his return is he gets a ring and he puts it on his finger. This ring speaks of our authority as a son or a daughter of God. So the Father understands that in this life, we're going to face some obstacles. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver us out of them all. Do you know how we're delivered from affliction and trouble when we go through the storms of life? With the authority of the Father. He put the ring on the finger of the Son to say, I'm going to make it so when you walk through life, that every promise in that book, you are going to be able to declare and establish over your own life. And I'm going to put my words in your mouth and you're going to be able to shift atmospheres and shift environments and speak to demonic spirits and tell them to depart in Jesus' mighty name. Here's what the book of Luke says. if you need some convincing. And this is Jesus speaking. Luke chapter 10, verse 9. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Somebody say, all the power of the enemy. And you can walk amongst snakes and scorpions and crush them, and nothing will injure you. I mean, what a radical statement. You'd get kicked out of some churches for saying that. But our lack of revelation around this scripture is precisely why more Christians aren't living in victory. Because we don't understand the authority that we have as a son or daughter of God. And so many of us are putting up with things in the spirit that we would never tolerate in the natural. Let me kind of paint a picture for you. Imagine if I turned up to your house or some thugs turned up to your house and they started taking all your stuff. Pull your TV off the wall, they go grab your laptop computer, steal all your jewelry, fossick around for cash and walk around. And you're standing there and watching this happen, you'd bring the beat down, at least. Or you'd establish your Second Amendment right, and you know, there's some people in America, they're just not even gonna call 911, they're gonna take care of business all on their own. Okay? So we would never accept that. I mean, you'd bring out your karate, you'd do whatever it took to get your stuff back, all right? You would not tolerate that. But so many of us have been tolerating things in the spirit that we would never tolerate in the natural. So the enemy is coming in, and John 10:10 reveals his identity, says that he has come to steal, kill, and destroy. So he's a thief. So he comes in, he doesn't follow a code of war, and he'll take stuff from our family at the point of our health, our marriage relationship, or maybe our mental health, or maybe financially, and he'll plunder. And many of us are just not taking our authority and releasing God's power into that situation. I remember one time, my husband used to travel a lot when we were first in ministry, and he went away to travel, and it seemed like every time he would go away and travel that something would happen in the family. One of the kids would get sick, you know, there was just all kinds of chaotic things that would just spring forth. And I remember saying something that seemed very holy, but was actually very deceived. And I said, well, I suppose we should expect attack. I kind of should expect it, you know. There's nothing really I can do about it. My husband's out taking ground for the kingdom, so I should expect for my stuff to be, you know, ravaged and our family to be attacked. And again, the Holy Spirit reminded me, Leanne, do you really think I'm a deadbeat dad? Do you think I would send your husband off to war to fight for other people's families and neglect his family? I'm not a deadbeat dad. Stand up and take the authority that I have given you as a daughter of God and command those things to leave your house in Jesus' name. Some of us have to start to wield our authority in our homes. We've been putting up with stuff and we think, oh, well, you know, it's just my cross to bear. No, stand up, woman of God. Stand up, man of God. Take authority in Jesus' name, because he's given us all authority over the power of the enemy. Some of us need to start taking communion at home. Some of us have reduced communion to nothing more than a 5-minute little interlude in the service once a month, but it is so powerful. Communion is one of the greatest acts of warfare that a Christian can engage in. So I started to take communion. I started to get the bread and the wine and started to declare the blood of Jesus over my home. And just like the book of Exodus tells us, the destroyer cannot touch what is covered with the blood of the Lamb. So some of you need to go home and you need to start to take communion. Some of you have got really sick kids and are having all kinds of troubles in your home, and it's time for you to stand up and wield your authority as a son or a daughter of God. Don't let the devil convince you. You are powerless. You are not a victim. You are a victor in Jesus' name, and the Father has put a ring on your finger to remind you that wherever you go, you walk with his authority in Jesus' name. We got to lift the level of our expectation. Listen, I was expecting bad things to happen because I thought, well, my husband's out there working for the kingdom. I just need to expect an attack. No, have an expectation that you're going to live a blessed life. Psalm 91, 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come near me. Only with my eyes will I look and see the reward of the wicked. I'm telling you today, God has an amazing life planned out for you, and he's given you the means to see your family protected and prospered in Jesus' name, but are we wielding the authority that he has given us? Some of you are going to take communion. I feel it today. You're going to go home and things are going to shift. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, when you taking communion is an act of warfare, and those who warfare with the blood of the Lamb warfare with a weapon that does not know defeat. I'm telling you today, things are going to shift in your family. They're going to shift in your home. It's time to not be negligent at the point of your authority anymore in Jesus' name. Some of you are living in environments where you feel like you have no control. Maybe you're married to a non-Christian and there's things happening in your home that, you know, you feel like, oh gosh, I just got to live with this. Or maybe you're a young person here today and you're living in a house full of unsaved people. Listen, take authority over every environment you're in. My husband went to Bible college with a young woman named Jane, and her parents were heavily involved in New Age. And they would have all these New Age meetings in their home. And as a result, there was just like demonic chaos in her household. And there were some nights that she would never get so much as a wink of sleep because she was constantly tormented by the evil spirits in her house. And she came to Bible college one day and was sharing with one of the lecturers about what was happening. And they shared with her that scripture in the book of Luke: you have all authority over the power of the enemy. And she went home and she started to take authority. And she realized that the spirits around her did not have to be the spirits that presided over her. And she started to declare the word of God. She started to lift the level of her expectation, and everything started to shift in her world. It was amazing what happened. Go home, friend, and take authority. Take authority in Jesus' name, and don't let the devil steal from you no more. Can somebody say amen? The son was given a ring of authority. I'd love it if the band would come as we come to a close. The last thing that the father gives the son is sandals of purpose. And I love this because I think more than anything, so many people in the world today have been discouraged at the point of their purpose. In fact, you know, I heard a statistic just recently that of all the suicides that take place in this nation, 80% of them are committed by men between the age of 40 and 50. And the overarching reason is that they have lost their purpose. They don't know why they're here. Do I have any value? Does anybody see what's on the inside of me? And I think, you know what, it's so sad. But we have the answer to what ails the world. God's house is a house of transformation. And what's interesting about this story is that the prodigal comes back and inevitably he's full of shame, he's full of regret and sorrow about the turn that his life had taken. And it's interesting the speech that he uses when he returns home. He says, I am no longer worthy to be your son. It's interesting, in the beginning he had a level of arrogance and a level of pride and a level of entitlement, but now because of life he's been reduced to really far beneath his true identity. But what I love about this story is that the father reestablishes who he really is. He isn't content to receive him as a slave, but he properly restores his position as a son. And you may be in this place today feeling discouraged at the place of your purpose and even contemplating suicide and ending your life. Don't do it, friend. You have stumbled into the greatest house on planet Earth. God's house, the Father's house, the house of transformation, the place where dreams are born and dreams are reborn in Jesus' name. You know, growing up in life, I didn't really have huge dreams for myself. My greatest dream was really to get married to Jürgen at the age of 17. That was it. I thought I've won if I've done that. You know, and probably one of the biggest differences between Australians and Americans is that Americans seemingly are born with just like this innate confidence, like, here I am, I'm going to save the world, I'm going to change the world. And they've got like their life plan mapped out from day one to, you know, day 100. And, you know, I'm going to do this by 15 and then this by 25. And then at 40, I'm going to retire and I'm going to devote myself to missions and fund this and fund that. And whereas Australians are kind of like born apologizing. Like, they're like, oh, here I am, world. Sorry, 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 sorry. And I'd hear all these stories about people who would say, you know, I knew I was meant to preach the word of God at 8 or 10. And I'm thinking, like, I never, like, I was like 37 before I had a revelation. I mean, you know, I didn't even have great plans for myself. And maybe you're in that place today where you're coming to the house of God and you're like, you talk about purpose, you talk about dreams, you talk about having a vision for your life, but I just feel completely bankrupt at that place. Well, that doesn't matter, because Jeremiah 29:11 says that God knows the plans he has for us, and they're good plans and not evil, to give us a future and a hope. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling discouraged at the point of your purpose. You're in the right place, friends. You're in God's house, the house of transformation, the place where dreams are born. God is going to do amazing things with your life. All you have to do is let him. People ask me, what's the secret to your success? Obedience. Surrender. I just put the white flag up really early. I never thought I was smarter than God. I just, like, God, wherever you go, I'm going to follow. If you want to dress, whatever you want to dress me in, I'm going to receive it. I mean, who would have thought a little girl from a small town in rural New South Wales of Australia, a farmer's daughter with a 10th grade education, I'm flying around the world and people are paying to listen to what I have to say. I mean, the mind boggles, people. It boggles. God can open a door that no man can shut. Promotion does not come from the east or west. It comes from the Lord. I'm telling you today, all you have to do is surrender. Let him put those sandals of purpose on your feet. You're not an extra in this world. You have a main part. And God is going to bust you out of your cocoon of discouragement and self-doubt and mediocrity. And you're going to do amazing things in this world. Just trust him with your life. Just surrender your life to him. He's here for you today. Love it if every head was bowed and every set of eyes closed. Really, when I think about the key to the transformation of the life of this prodigal, comes down to the fact that he repented. It's a word that often isn't even spoken about in the world today, and even in churches, sadly. But the key to his transformation was found in one of the statements that he makes. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. It's so important that we come to God with a repentant heart. God, I repent for the way that I've been living, the way that I walked away from you, and I surrender my life back to you again today. The key to transformation is repentance, turning your life around and putting it back in the hands of your Father. If you're here today and you are starting to understand that the reason that your life has been a mess, the reason that things have been going so badly for you is because you need to return to the Father's house, I want you to lift your hand up nice and high. You need to be restored in relationship with your Father. Lift your hand. I see that hand. Beautiful. I see that hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Beautiful hands everywhere. Wonderful, wonderful. Is there anyone else? I see this hand. Beautiful. Thank you, Lord. Yes, I see that hand up the back there. I'm so proud of you. Wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Hands all over the place. Wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So many people responding today. Maybe you're here and you've grown up in church, but at some point you took your life back and it's time now to put your hand back in the hand of God. Run back to your Father. He's not angry. He's not condemning. He's not full of rage. He's not ashamed of you. Oh, he's well able to fix what has been broken. Is there anyone else today as I come to a close? Anyone else? Yes, I see that hand. I see that hand. I'd love it if everybody would stand. Stand to your feet as we come to a close. I want to invite down everybody that raised their hand. I'd love to pray with you out the front. And I'd love the rest of the church to clap and celebrate and shout as they come. Praise God. Wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Come on down, friends. Bring a friend. Bring your husband, your wife. Whoever you're with, we receive them all. We'll take your whole row if we need to. Come on down. Come on, church. Let's really celebrate this morning. Wonderful. Come forward. This is so awesome. Come on forward. Let's squeeze in. Squeeze in tight. This is such a wonderful step. So proud of you. What's your name? Sean, yes, this is a great day for you, Sean. It's going to be a great day, a new day. Everybody gets a fresh start with Jesus. And you cannot exhaust the love, grace, and compassion of your Father. I just want you to know that today. So the Bible says if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. So today we're going to pray a prayer. Some of you have prayed this before, but that's okay. We're going to pray it again. We're going to pray this prayer again and ask the Lord into our lives afresh. So I want you to pray after me, and the whole church is going to repeat it, and we're going to pray together. You ready? All right. Say, Dear Jesus, I invite you into my life today. Wash me clean. Forgive me of my sins. I repent for walking my own way. I return to your house today. I surrender my life to you. I thank you that the old has passed away and I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I declare today that I am born again in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. God bless you. Oh, we got a tissue. We can get you a tissue for sure. I just saw just such a beautiful touch of God on your life. And, you know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says God is close to the brokenhearted and he rescues those who are crushed in spirit. And sometimes our hearts get broken, not even because things that sometimes we break it ourselves, but other times other people break it. Sometimes we can be really careless with other people's hearts. And I just know that God is so close to you today, so close to you. And he wants you to know he's well able to fix what's broken in your life. He's going to stand with you. He's going to walk with you. All you need to do is just not let go of his hand. It's that simple. It's not complicated. God loves you. He's going to walk with you. Keep holding on. God bless you. Amen. 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 And for you, sir, there is a strength in you, an incredible strength in you. You know, I'm not sure if you're familiar with the Bible at all, but there is a guy in the Bible and his name was Moses. And the devil did everything he could to take out Moses. Everything. He threw every flipping trick in his book at Moses because he knew the destiny on Moses' life, that he was going to be a deliverer, that he was going to be a champion and take people out of captivity and into a new day. I see the same anointing on you. And the devil has worked relentlessly to try to take you out. But I believe today, and it's never too late, never too late. You just need to know that today. But I just see that the Lord has anointed you to be a deliverer as well. God's going to open your eyes to who you truly are, and you're going to step into this beautiful destiny that the Lord has established for you since even before you were born. You're very special, set apart. Thank you, Lord, and all of you precious ones. We're so glad you came down. We're so glad you responded today. And some of the best people in our church are behind you, and what they're going to do is just take you away just for a minute or so to give you a Bible, pray with you, and help you follow in your next step of being a Christian, because it's not just a one moment thing, it's a lifetime of walking with God. Amen. Amen. We're so proud of you, church. Let's clap and celebrate as they follow over here just to the response lounge. Your friends are going to take you out there and we're going to take care of you. Amen. Amen. I want to pray for you as we come to a close. I just believe there are people here today. I feel it so strongly. And you've been tolerating things in the spirit that God is not wanting you to tolerate for another day. You're going to rise up in your authority as a son or a daughter of God. There's others of you that have been discouraged at the point of your purpose. Oh, I'm telling you, you're in God's house, the house of dreams. And I just see as you give God room and give God space to breathe life into you again. There are some things that have been dead that are going to come back to life. This son of mine who was dead is alive again. God can even get the things that are dead and breathe into them and bring them back to life. And I see that there are people here today and you've been discouraged at the point of your purpose. Why am I here, God? God's going to reveal it to you. He's not trying to keep it a secret from you. He's going to reveal it to you. Lift your hands if that's you today. The purpose or the authority. Father, I thank you right now in Jesus' name for this beautiful church full of amazing people. Father, I thank you today in the name of Jesus that they would have a revelation of their identity and their stature as a son or a daughter of God. Father, I thank you that they will walk in their authority, and in Jesus' name, they will take authority over all the power of the enemy. Father, they would rise up in the strength of the Lord and stand in the gap for the families that you have entrusted to them. Father, for those who are struggling in their purpose today, we declare in the name of Jesus, no weapon formed against you will prosper, and every voice, every lying voice of fake news that rises against you in judgment, God will condemn. Father, I thank you that it's a new day. We say discouragement come off them in the name of Jesus. Encouragement comes. Courage comes. Purpose comes. New life comes in Jesus' mighty name. Somebody shout hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God in the highest. Oh, things are going to change, and you're going to start to walk in your new stature and the identity. That's all. It's always been you. It's always been, you're not becoming someone new. You're just having a revelation of who you really are. It's who you are. You wear that robe and the devil's been lying to you. And he's saying, go ahead, walk around in that pig slot because God's not powerful enough to change it. Oh, it's the first thing he does, people. Quick, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Because it's not about what you do, it's about what Christ has already done on your behalf. You are a new creation in Jesus' name. Glory, hallelujah. I don't often say this, but go back and podcast this message. I want you to really grab a hold of the layers and the dimension that lay within. It will change your life if you apply it. Amen. Amen. We love you so much. Tonight, 5 p.m., we have Matthew Barnett, one of the great heroes of C3 at C3 San Diego from the Dream Center in Los Angeles, coming to share. Bring friends. People are going to get saved. It's going to be an incredible, incredible evening. Love you. So glad to be home. So excited about all the great things we're going to experience together as a church family in the next few weeks. Register for Empower. It wouldn't be the same without you. Love you. Have a great day. Love one another. Be kind. Buy someone lunch.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.